One of the hymns that I wish we could sing together this morning is a hymn from Isaac Watts. You know it well. I want to read you a couple of the verses out of our hymnal. And it's the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And he begins this great hymn with those words, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all of my pride. And then the chorus of this hymn is really going to be important for us as we go throughout this morning. And the chorus reads, Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And so this morning we're going to return to our study of Colossians, which we began back in September. So we've been in it for some months. And we were last in Colossians a couple of weeks ago, the last time that we were able to meet together, which I believe was on the 15th of March. We are down in the 17th verse of chapter 3. So what I want to do is to read verses 12 through 17 so that we can see this verse in its original context. And then I'm going to give you three points or three things that we're going to do with this verse this morning. The first thing that we're going to do after we read is we are going to establish from this verse by itself and compiling with it just a few other verses from Scripture what I'm going to call a general principle for the Christian life. How are we as Christians supposed to live? And there are many verses that we immediately jump to in our minds that help us, that serve us as general principles to govern our thoughts and our actions. This is one of those verses. But secondly, we're not just going to establish a general principle of the Christian life. We're going to see that this verse has a specific context. It is immersed in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, and really it's the conclusion of what some have considered the most practical section of the book of Colossians, realizing that the next few verses immediately move into more specific instead of general applications for the Christian life. And then thirdly, we're going to attempt an application of these verses and show how this is a universal principle that applies to every Christian and try to bring some understanding of the word whatever in verse 17. It's a very broad word, thankfully, that encompasses everything that you and I could ever do as Christians living in this earth. So if you found your place in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, let's read down through verse 17. Paul says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's the verse that we are particularly concerned with this morning. Verse 17, I'll read it again. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So pray with me before we begin to look at this verse. Father, we come to this verse this morning, and we ask that you would give us a real understanding of it, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, and that you would apply this to our lives. Lord, help us to see it as it is in truth. Certainly a principle by which we should seek to live, but also one that is governed by the verses around it. So Lord, we pray and ask your blessing upon this time. Lord, we look forward to that day and time when we can assemble together again. We're thankful for this means that you've afforded us, that we can fellowship around the Word of God in this way. Lord, I pray it's a profitable time for us all. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to do with verse 17, and this is the first point of the sermon, which I've entitled, Free to Live for the Glory of the Lord Jesus. The first point of this sermon is to establish the general principle that is in this verse for our Christian living. And that general principle clearly stated is this, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians are free to live for the glory of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians are free to live for the glory of God. And here what we are doing, we're taking this verse, and in essence, we are pulling it off the page and isolating it from the verses around it. And we're going to compile a list with this verse at the head and then other verses from Scripture which help us to establish this general principle of the Christian life. The first verse that we're going to look at and helping in towards this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And you'll know this verse after I read it for you, even if you didn't recognize the reference. Paul there, after giving a detailed discussion of whether or not he or others should eat meat sacrificed to idols, after that lengthy discussion, he gets down to the end of that and he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, rather, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. There's an important point to make here that's going to be very important as we go throughout our study of this verse. And the important thing to recognize, Paul exercised his Christian liberty most often through constraint. What do I mean by that? Paul, like few others, has understood the great freedoms that were his in the Christian life. But yet he often, rather than flaunting those liberties in the face of other people, he would often exercise those liberties through constraint by not doing that which he knew he was free to do. And so if you were to go back to chapter 8 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul would say, if food makes my brother stumble, then I will never eat meat again. You see how he is constraining himself to that which he knows he is lawfully able to do. Another example of that would be, how much time did Paul spend in his epistles? Even in this one, we've been studying Colossians, but especially in the book of Galatians, how much time did he spend defending the fact that Christians were not bound by the rite of circumcision? But yet in the book of Acts, we see him take this young man, Timothy, his son in the faith, and we see him have him circumcised so that he and Timothy then are more useful to ministry and so that no one would stumble over the things that he would try to teach them. And so that, again, the principle embedded here in this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, is that Paul is using his Christian liberty in the form of restraining himself more often than giving himself the freedoms and license to do that which he knows is fitting and then leaving everyone else to deal with it. That's going to be important as we come back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 in just a few minutes. Another verse that is helpful in establishing the general principle of Christian living is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm actually going to turn to that one and read a few verses for you out of 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And this section is going to end much in the same way as Colossians 3:17 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." And here's the reason why we turn to these verses, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "In all things may God be glorified through Jesus Christ." And then one other verse that is helpful in establishing this principle is a verse you also know well, most likely, out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, where Solomon there writes, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And the reason that is given in that verse, if you were to continue reading verse 10, is he says, because there is no work, there is no device, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom in the grave in which you are, in which you will soon find yourself. And so the point of that verse is, do what your hand finds to do now with all of your might. And the implication is there in that verse that what we are doing is, though it's not stated in this way, ultimately done in this life and to the glory of God. This is our opportunity to live and to use these hands and feet, eyes, mouths, and to the glory of God. And so the general principle, again, hopefully has been shown from Scripture, and that is that we as Christians, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are free to live for the glory of God. That was the easy part of this verse. That was the easy part of this sermon. The next thing that we're going to try to do is not just see this as a general principle of Christian living, and I realize that's the way it's most often preached. I've preached it that way in the past, to turn to this verse in Scripture, just like we've done this morning, to read it, to understand its truthfulness, to understand that it is giving us a general principle by which to live, to compile other verses along beside it, and to come out the end of that with the general principle again of we're free to live for the glory of God. Now let's do something different. And this is the beauty of expositional preaching, because expositional preaching makes the attempt to view every word of every sentence which comprises each paragraph in a greater letter or epistle, to see it in its context, and then to allow that context to give the meaning and to allow that context to govern what the verse would teach. And so I'm not going to say that it is wrong at all what we have done to this point to establish the general principle. But what I will say is that it seems, the Word of God seems to bear its richest fruit for us, and it seems to be most applicable to us when we allow the context, the verses around a particular verse, or even a word sometimes, to put pressure and to squeeze that verse and really give us the sense of it. And you know, I realize that every word is inspired of God. Every bit of the Word of God is living and active. And so we're not necessarily wrong in isolating verses and compiling others to arrive at some systematic statement of the truth. But it does seem that when we take a verse like this, in the order which the Holy Spirit inspired it, and we place it in its context where it goes, that is when the Spirit of God most often blesses the truth of it to our understanding. So here is the second point of what we're trying to do this morning, And that is, we're going to take this verse and shove it back in to this book of Colossians where it goes. We're going to place it back in its original context and see there that the verses around it, I'm going to use this word, and it's an important word, constrainment. The verses around this general statement of truth bring some constraint, or if you would prefer the word government, the words and verses around govern this 17th verse. The first thing that I want you to notice is that this verse is the concluding sentence of a larger few paragraphs that began back in the 6th verse of chapter 2. So let's go back there, flip back a page, perhaps in your Bible, and go back with me to the 2nd chapter and the 6th verse. And there Paul began this line of thought. Verse 6 reads, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And we know that the word walk for the Christian, as you read it in Scripture, most often refers to the conversation of our lives, or more simply said, just the way that we live. So we are to live in Christ. And then what we have in verses 6 and 7, all the way if you fast forward to the 17th verse of chapter 3, is further instruction from Paul of how to walk in the Lord, how to be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first thing that he says after he makes this statement in the 2nd chapter is that, I'll paraphrase some of these things for you, is that we are not to fall prey to deception. Jesus and both Paul warned of the real possibility and influx of false teaching in the church. And so as Paul writes to this church here at Colossae, the first thing that he tells them as pertaining how to walk in the Lord, being rooted and built up in Him, is to beware lest anyone cheat you. Beware lest anyone pull you away from the truth. The second thing that he says is don't be trapped by legalism. Don't be bound again to the law. Don't fall back into this system of observing certain days and feast days and ordinances and the worship of angels and all of these types of things. And embedded in those verses were lists. Do not touch this. Do not taste this. Do not handle these things. And Paul again is saying, as you have received Christ, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, not being deceived and not being brought back again into the bondage of the law through some form of legalistic keeping of certain do's and don'ts. And then if you go a little further back into the 3rd chapter, you'll see there that Paul is telling us basically to live out in daily life what we have actually become by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't read these verses again, but we are to put off certain things and in their place to put back on certain virtues that are to clothe us in the living of the Christian life and to give witness and to bear example of the work of the Spirit in our hearts as He has created us anew with new appetites, new desires, new abilities, gifts, if you will. And so that's the first thing to notice about this verse, is that it is a conclusion to a larger thought. Next week, or whenever we get to verse 18 and following, we're going to see that there's still application being made, but the application there is very specific to the wife, to the husband, to the children, to the father, to the servant, to the master. Very specific instruction of how to walk worthy of the Lord. But one thing to notice also here is that what we, having established the general principle of the Christian life, what we don't find in this text or any other place in the New Testament is a detailed code of rules that we are to live by. The New Testament simply doesn't provide that for us. We don't have a list of do's and don'ts. But what the New Testament does provide for us are what I'll call basic principles of Christian living, which may be applied to any circumstance, which may be applied to any situation as they arise. Another thing to be reminded of as we really begin to look at this verse in its context is that all of this language has come in the form of community language. In other words, it has been given to the church. And I realize we've dealt with some of these verses already, which we like to make immediately, singularly applicable to ourselves. And it's not wrong to take this verse and to apply it immediately to your individual circumstance and situation. In fact, that's the way we're going to end our time together this morning. But just realize that this was given to a congregation. This was given to a group of people. And so it really governs their meeting, their assembly. The verse preceding, the prior verse, verse 16, gave instruction to their corporate singing, how they were to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then comes this verse and the inclusiveness of it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the verse, particularly the word whatever. And I want you to see there the great freedom that is represented by this word. There is nothing here hinted at that would constrain the whatever of this verse. And what I mean by that is it encompasses every aspect of the Christian life. Whatever you do, how much more broad could the language be? It's just like Paul back in chapter 10 and verse 31 when he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Like what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, in all things live so that the Lord Jesus is honored and glorified. And so while this is a very broad, while this word is very broad and encompasses many things, here's the important point that hopefully I'm going to be able to make to you this morning, is that the freedom of this word, whatever, is constrained by the verses around it. And I told you earlier when we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul most usually exercised his Christian liberty and his freedoms by constraining himself, by not doing that which he knew he was free to do. And so we're going to bring that same principle of interpretation to this verse and see that the freedom of the word whatever, that encompasses everything that we can imagine in the Christian life, actually has the constraint of the verses around it. And so to do this, I'm just going to back up to the beginning of the third chapter, verse 1. And notice that whatever is the subject of the 17th verse must be done in the sphere of the first verse of chapter 3. Having then been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's the first constraint that's placed upon the whatever of verse 17. It must be done in seeking the things that are above. And as we run down through the third chapter, you'll see next in verse 2 of chapter 3 that the whatever of verse 17 is constrained or governed by being a part of that which has set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. And you can run this logic and this line of thinking all the way down through this third chapter. And I'm going to do a little bit of that here for you. The very next verse, the third verse of chapter 3. Whatever is in mind in the 17th verse must be done as in a life hidden with Christ in God and as awaiting His coming, His presence. Look at the verse with me, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So whatever is done in verse 17 must be done in these ways, by having set our minds on things above, while seeking things that are above, while being an expression of our lives, being hidden with Christ in God, and as a life awaiting His presence. But it keeps going. We can't stop there. You get down into verse 7, verses 5 through 7. And those verses, you might remember, talk about the mortification of the deeds of the body, the putting to death of the sinful members of your body. Those sinful actions, desires, propensities, appetites, whatever they may be, there's the list of them for you in verses 5 through 7. I'm not going to reread those, but the point I'm making is whatever is in view in verse 17 must be governed and constrained by the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. And just one more. Whatever is in view in verse 17 must be done as being the elect of God in verse 12, holy and beloved, who have put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all of these things, put on love. And hopefully the point I'm trying to make is coming across, that verse 17 is not isolated, but that it is governed by the words around it, more particularly the immediate words that precede. The whatever of verse 17 is constrained and governed by the peace of God ruling in your hearts, by the word of Christ dwelling richly in you, and by worshiping the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in a way that is worthy of the Savior. And so, here's the point that I'm trying to make again. The freedom of this word has been given to us within the confines of clearly expressed Christian truth. And this freedom is to be lived out of hearts and minds that have been renewed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is indeed great freedom in the word whatever in verse 17. But what we must see is that this freedom is under constraint. It's not an anything goes word, obviously, because not all things can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to look at here shortly. Notice that Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever you speak or whatever you actually physically involve yourself in, whatever that is, which must be constrained by these other things, as you do this in word and deed, it must all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I like what Douglas Moo says here about these two words, word and deed. He says it is a reflection of the totality of one's interaction with the world. And we could expand upon that just a bit. It's the totality of one's interaction, not just with the world, but also with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of our existence must be lived out with Christ in mind. And so you see from this verse, you can't take a holiday from it. There is no sphere of life, nor activity, no speech, that this verse is not immediately applicable to your life and is not serving us as the general principle of the Christian life. There is no dichotomy in Scripture between a, quote, spiritual life and a worldly life. There is no dichotomy in Scripture between that which is lived and performed to the praise of God and that which is lived and performed not being under the watchful eye of God. Everything is observed. Everything is witnessed by our Father in heaven. And so, therefore, the binding nature of this general principle is that all things are to be done, word and deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this encompasses everything that we would ever do. When he says here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't suspect that Paul is saying that we should finish every sentence by adding to it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that we should attach after everything that we physically do or perform, that we should attach there towards the end of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think better depicted by what Paul means here is that we should remember that everything that we do, every word that we speak, is either spoken or done as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we are his representatives here on earth. And we also remember that it is the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is at stake by our conduct. That's why we need the constraints that are found in this third chapter. Are we free to do whatever in the Lord? Yes, but only those things that can be done as constrained by those verses out of chapter 3 that we've looked at together. Because this is the real importance of this whole verse in line of thought, that we speak and act as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to speak out of turn. We don't want to act out of turn. We want to be faithful and bear a good witness and testimony to him and the things that he has done for us. And this verse goes a long way in helping us to do that. But notice, not only are all things to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, but that we are to give thanks to God the Father through him. There is not a thing that we would ever do or say which should be removed from this thinking, and that is that we are moving and living and having our being in all of the things that the Lord has given us as a stewardship, all of the life that he has given us. And we are to express our thanksgiving to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we do or say is to be done in an abiding sense that God has indeed been good to us. I mean, isn't the very application of this verse proof that whatever we do could be done unto the glory of God? Isn't that in itself an example of how good the Lord has been? That he has given us, after having redeemed us from our sin, he has given us the ability now to bring honor and glory to him. And all is to be done recognizing his hand of mercy and goodness upon us. So we've done two things so far. We've seen the general principle that this verse affords us for living the Christian life. We compiled other verses with it. And then the second thing that we've done is we have taken this verse and we have pushed it back down into its original context. And we see that even though there is great freedom here, these words are constrained by the words around them. The last thing that we're going to do is try to make some specific applications of this verse. And we're going back to considering this word, whatever. and how inclusive it is. Let me remind you that the ones that Jesus chose to follow him, as you read through the Gospels, the scripture tells us that these were ordinary and uneducated men. Some of them were fishermen. There was a tax collector in the group. There was a zealot in the group. But all of these represented again by being ordinary and uneducated. Think about the Apostle Paul. In his being an apostle, we exalt him, but he tells us that by trade, he was a tent maker. Think of Jesus himself. He was not a doctor or a lawyer. He was a carpenter, taking on the trade of his father. The scripture sanctifies every occupation which is performed in freedom and yet constrained by this truth. Now, let me say that again, because if you get nothing else out of all of this morning, this is the one thing that I think is most important. The scriptures sanctify every occupation which is performed in freedom and as constrained by the truth around it. And so when you think of that, we need not fear that our earthly work, whatever it may be, is meaningless, vain, inconsequential, whatever other word you want to apply to that. But we know that whatever we do, if done in the boundaries of these other governing verses, if they are done in seeking the things which are above, if it is done in setting our minds on things above, if it is done through mortifying the deeds of the body, if it is done realizing our life has been hidden with Christ in God and that we are awaiting His appearing, if it has been done by realizing that we are the elect of God, holy and beloved, and are to clothe ourselves in all of these virtues afforded us by the Spirit, then indeed, any occupation, regardless of how menial it may seem to the world around us, can be done to the glory of God. Nothing is outside of that boundary. It is only constrained by making sure that it finds itself as being immersed in these verses that we've looked at this morning. And so, you see how broad this verse is. And I told you earlier that nowhere in the New Testament do we find an absolute, all-inclusive list of do's and don'ts that if we follow and perform perfectly, in the end, it will equal out that we have lived a faithful Christian life. Those things simply aren't in existence in the New Testament. And I like these words by F.F. Bruce, and he really points to the fact as to why we don't have those things in the Scriptures. He says, it is often far too easy to get around special regulations such as you can do this and you can't do that. He says, it is far less easy to get around so comprehensive a statement of Christian duty as this verse supplies. I think he's right. If we had a list that says do this and don't do that, in our creativity and in the deceptiveness of our hearts, sometimes we might be able to skirt around some things or others. But when you take a verse as simple as this is, but yet as complex as it is, it's simple in the general principle. It's a little more complex as you see it in its context, governed by these other things. But it's far less easy to get around such a statement as this. Whatever you do, whether it's something you say or something you actually physically do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, realizing that you are His representatives on earth and that His reputation is going to rise or fall based upon the words that come out of your mouth or the things that other people observe you doing who know you to be a professing, believing Christian. And of course, we do these things through the giving of thanks to God the Father through Him. I want to begin to conclude by taking us back to the Psalms for just a minute. And I'm thinking here further on the word and deed of the whatever of the 17th verse. I'm going to go to Psalm 19, the very last word or very last verse of Psalm 19. And this really, I think, depicts well for us what the desire of our heart should be as we consider whatever we do in word, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The verse is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What is one sure way to check and to make sure that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart are acceptable in the sight of God? Well, I think one thing that we could employ in that line of thought is the constraints of the third chapter of Colossians 3. Are our words being spoken as those, and are they a proper reflection of those that have set their minds on things above? Are our words being spoken a proper reflection of those who are seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Are our words a proper reflection of those who are battling and striving hard against the remnant of the sinful nature that is residing within us, seeking at every point and turn with the Spirit's help to mortify the deeds of the body? Are our words in accord with those things? Are our words being spoken as of those who have realized that we are the elect of God, holy, beloved, and that we have been given the admonition to clothe ourselves in all of these other virtues and graces as the Spirit would help us as we are washing ourselves in the water of the Word, to use Paul's words of Ephesians chapter 5. So again, this verse here out of Psalm 19 is not just some shot in the dark. Lord, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable. But yet, if it's an expression of a word that is spoken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will be one that is in accord with all of those other things. And then we will bear a faithful witness and testimony by the words that come out of our mouth of how good God has been to us. You know, I was reminded this week of another verse in the Psalms, which tells us that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, or the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. God has indeed dealt bountifully with us. So that's my word of conclusion in regards to the words that come out of your mouth. But what about the deeds? And we're going to stay in the Psalms here and look at Psalm 90, you may recognize that to be the Psalm of Moses. Psalm 90, I'm going to read for you verses 12 through 17. And these seem to apply really well to Colossians 3:17. Whatever we do, may it be done unto the glory of God in the name of Christ. Listen to these verses regarding our deeds, the things that we do. Verse 12 of Psalm 90. So teach us to to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to the children, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And here's particularly why we turn here. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And the same applications can be made here as to the words that we speak. How can we be sure that the works that our hands are doing are those works that the Lord will establish, that He will give some real stability to, that He will make sure that there is some lasting effect on them, of them? No one wants to spend his days lived in vanity. That's why this section begins in verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days. And we need to realize that we only have a short time to live doing whatever we do unto the glory of God. And that's why, again, that verse out of Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because when you lie in the grave, that day of work is over. That day and opportunity of bringing honor and glory to the Lord in this body, in this life, as being representatives of His and bearing the news of the gospel through the evangelism of the lost, that opportunity will forever be gone. And so how do we ensure that the works of our hands are going to be those which the Lord would be pleased to establish and to give some longevity to them? Well, we make sure that they are works which are done that well represent and reflect the fact that we have set our minds on things above, that we are seeking those things which are above, that we are serious about combating sin in our lives, and that we are serious about being representatives of His who have been given a new heart. The old heart of stone has been taken out and He has replaced it with a heart of flesh. And so these two verses of these Psalms, or these few verses of these Psalms, I thought really made application of this well. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, and establish the work of my hands. And so, hopefully this morning, and I'm concluding here, you'll begin to see and be reminded every time you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, is this a general statement or a general principle concerning the Christian life? Yes, it is. Is it an expression of the great freedom and possibilities of whatever we do, doing it in the name and the honor of God? Yes, it is. But also notice and remember that it's under constraint. It's not an anything goes type of verse. But it's an only those things go that tend unto the glory of God and spring forth from those, from minds and hearts that have been renewed to live in such a way as to distance ourselves more and more from the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this verse. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to see it in a different light. And Lord, I pray, hope, and trust that this time has been profitable for us, even as we attempt to live our lives in your fear, doing whatever we do in your name, and expressing thanksgiving to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your rich blessings upon all of our church family. Lord, we look forward to the day when we can assemble and meet together again. Lord, would you speed that day? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.